To be with you. It's been a while since I've stood before you and had the opportunity to speak. And I'd like you to get your Bibles handy this morning. Please turn and read with me as those passages are laid before you. I believe I have only one text that we have maybe that full passage on the screen for you. We want you to turn in your Bible to see if the truth is taught, and we want you to write in your Bible. And one of the greatest ways to be a Bible student is to write in your Bible and take notes and have cross-references that you can look at in your own personal studies. And I do appreciate the opportunity to be here. I'd like you to notice, please, a question: whose feet did you sit at? And I asked the English teachers to excuse me on that. I believe I ended that in a preposition. But in Alabama, that's the way we talk, and I wanted to express that in a way we could understand the question. Whose feet did you sit at? We'll find that question again in a few minutes. Notice, please, what John said when he was in the Spirit, chapter 1 there, when he says that he, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Notice, please, in Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. I want you to notice, please, that their works follow them. And we're going to be looking at some works this morning that are very important. What does that mean? That their works follow them. Those that die in the Lord, you see. Well, what is it not? This is not talking about our own righteousness, something that I come up with. It is not my scheme, for God says in Jeremiah 10 and verse 31 there, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. It's not my plan. It's not my scheme. And in Titus 3 and 5 there, Paul would say that it's not by works of righteousness by which we have done. But Paul, what is it then? In Titus 3 and 5, but according to his mercy he saves us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It is not something that Robert Knowles came up with. It's not because I'm such a great person that God decided to give me or you or anybody else eternal life. That's not what it's talking about. Well, what is it talking about? It's talking about an obedient faith that pleases God. In Romans chapter 1. In verse 16 through 17 there, with the gospel is the power of God to save to the Jew first and also the Greek. And Paul goes on to say that the just shall live by faith. And so it has been in every dispensation from Genesis to Revelation till now that the just have always lived by faith. And we read of those good Bible characters in Hebrews chapter 11. Those that have been justified by faith. Well, what does that mean to be justified by faith? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 3, you'll notice an expression regarding the kind of faith that pleases God. We're not here to preach anything new this morning. We don't ever want to do that. We're not here to speak of some new idea or new precept. We're here to preach God's Word this morning. And I have a responsibility to obey it, and so do you. And so it is, as we look at the Bible this morning, let's think about our own character and our conduct, because our works will follow us into eternity. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, notice please, Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. There is a work of faith, a faith that would please God, the just shall live by faith, you see. Notice, please, with me, John 6 and 29. Well, is there something that I need to be doing? Is there a work that would please God? As they would have conversation with Jesus there in John 6 and 29, and they said in verse 28, what shall we do? What shall we do, talking of works, what shall we do that we may work the works of God, they asked Jesus. What did Jesus say about that? You don't need to do anything? Don't worry about it? No, Jesus said in John 6 and 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. That is, there is a work of God. The Bible speaks of a work of God, and involved in that is the faith that a person must have to please God. Notice Galatians 5 and 6. In Galatians 5 and 6, there was talk there about circumcision not availing anything. That Paul would say, what does avail something? What is it that matters to God? What really pleases Him under the new covenant? In Galatians 5 and 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. That's talking about the physical, not the spiritual. But faith working, notice that please, this is an active faith. What is it, Paul, that avails something? As you would speak by inspiration, Galatians 1:12, 1 Corinthians 2. Paul, what is it that avails something? It is that faith working through love. And then we know in James, the second chapter, a couple of verses, and these aren't new things, as we said, but here are things that need to be brought to the forefront as we're laying down the foundation of the lesson this morning. In James, the second chapter, in the 22nd verse, James said, do you see that faith was working together with his works, that was talking about Abraham, that faith was working together with Abraham's works, and by works, faith was made perfect. There is a perfect faith, a faith that would be obedient to God, such that those works would follow those people that die in the Lord. Notice that, please. And then in the 24th verse, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. That passage does not say that I am justified by my own works. That's not what it says, is it? It says a man is justified by works and not by faith only. You see, I can't be justified by faith only, and I can't be justified by works only. What can I be justified by? An obedient faith that does the work of God, you see. I'm going to do what God says to please Him. Notice, please, in Titus 2. In Titus, the second chapter, in verses 11 through 14, and usually we read that text and we read 11 and 12. We're going to go beyond that, and I want to show you something. In Titus, the second chapter, starting in verse 11, you'll read with me, please, and we'll make comments about those verses. Paul says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. Okay, Paul, what does grace do? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. What did we just read? Grace teaches God's people to do two things. Now watch this carefully. There's two things in this text it teaches us. There are certain things I've got to deny, and it teaches me how I ought to live to please God. You remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? In the first couple of verses, how Paul would write and say, these things I give you that you might know how you ought to walk to please God. Remember that expression the Apostle Paul would say? And here it is, there's two things we got to do. There's certain things that I've got to cut off, remove, or deny, get rid of. And then there's a way that I've got to conduct myself or live. Well, how is that? What is it that I've got to deny? I've got to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Now, we're going to be talking about ungodliness and worldly lust in a minute. But notice, please, how I'm supposed to live in contrast to that. As I would deny what the world would have me do, here is how I'd engage in activities and deeds and works that would please God. So what does it mean? What does it mean to deny this and behave in this way? All right, let's advance. It means that our deeds, remember, our deeds or our labor or our works will follow us into judgment. Revelation 14:13. It means that our deeds, our work, our labor is to be that of a purified people. Did you pick that up in verses 13 and 14? Go back to the text. Notice, please, that Jesus in verse 14 gave himself for us that he might redeem us from what? From every lawless deed. I've been redeemed from those. I've been bought back. I am now God's possession. But I am not to be engaged in those lawless deeds that the Lord redeemed me from. That's the old man. That's of the past. I'm now a new creature. All things are new in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And so it is here in the next expression, and to purify for himself his own special people. I'm a purified soul in God's eyes, and so are you if you become a Christian. Purified. God's people are purified, and that we are to be zealous for good works. We got to behave ourselves in such a way to please God. How you ought to walk to please God, Paul would say. Now look in chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul goes on to say, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should what? Should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Don't forget, chapter 3 and verse 8, when we talk about the righteous living that God's people are being engaged in from chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. You might as well write that in your Bible. Those go together. Now, what then are these works of Revelation 14, 13? As we've looked at this introductory overview of how a Christian ought to walk to please God, aren't we reminded of Ecclesiastes 12? Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's the conclusion of the whole matter, Solomon? Fear God and keep His commandments. Keeping His commandments is involved in our duties, our labor for the Lord, doing the works of God, John 6:29. Doing those things that are a people zealous for good works, Titus chapter 2, verse 14. So it is the conclusion of the whole matter, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. Why? For God will bring every secret thing into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so it is, I have to keep the judgment in mind. Didn't Jeff read that to us and talk about that a few minutes ago? In John chapter 12, we had a Bible reading. And Alec did not read the 43rd verse, probably because the preacher forgot to tell him to read the 43rd verse. But that's just fine, sir. So let's go to the 43rd verse of John 12, please. When you get old, you forget things, don't you? And I'm not young anymore. And don't listen to my daddy saying young, I'm not. In the 43rd verse, we want to catch a phrase here. And we're going to use this as a springboard for the core and the meat and the center point of this discussion this morning. Notice, please, this. For they love the praise of men. Who is the they in this text? A group of people who did God's bidding up to a certain point. A group of people who believed Jesus, but then they fell short. They stopped. They went to that certain point, and then they cut it off. A group of people that believed Jesus, but what did they do? They wouldn't go on to confess Him before men. Why didn't they? Why didn't they wholeheartedly, why didn't they completely, John 12, obey the Lord? Why didn't they follow Him completely? Why? You know why. Because in the 43rd verse, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see, if you're going to have God's praise, you follow Jesus all the way. You don't stop short. And keep that in your mind this morning, because that will lead us into what we want to talk about. What would you do for the praise of men? What would you do? This is a personal lesson. Now, I tell everybody, when I'm preaching to myself. But folks, guess what? I'm preaching to you too. So don't sit up and go, Robert's talking to himself and I don't have to listen to this. Yeah, you do too. You've got to listen to this. This is God's bidding to you this morning. I know, watch this, please. What would you do for the praise of men? Are you going to be like those people in John 12? I believe in Jesus. but I'm not going to confess him. And you can look at the word confession there. Confession in some situations is more than just the verbal. It has to do with the profession. Yes, in that context there, that's probably just talking about the verb, but it would go beyond that in that obedience to God. Confession is a profession also. Matthew 5:32, the implication there is those that wouldn't confess the Lord, that's their lifestyle, their profession, not just the verbal. I believe in Jesus, so how do you prove it? You live it. That profession, see. What would you do for the praise of men? What's this? Now, listen carefully. We know some of the things we're going to say this morning might get some people squirming in their seats. And we're going to go to the beach here in a few weeks. So I'm preaching to myself now. Don't think I'm leaving myself out of this discussion. What would you do for the praise of men? Would you undress in public for attention? Have you ever done that before? Or would you wear revealing clothes so people would notice you and lust after you? Do you think the United States of America its citizens does that? How many commercials am I going to have to watch on TV to find out where somebody's doing that or selling me something or selling a product to do that? But I don't have to wait 5 minutes. Now, if we're going to address righteous living, Titus 2, if I'm going to learn as a Christian to deny and then to live the way God would have me to, then I'm going to have to look at the heart. You see, if the heart isn't right with God, the body and the members of the body is not going to conduct itself in a way that pleases God. Now, we want to remind everybody this morning, this is not my ideas. I'm not up here to talk about my ideas. I'm up here to inform everybody and myself what the Bible says about living soberly, righteous, and godly. To deny worldliness, ungodliness, and worldly lust. And what may I say to you, these things appeal to people. It's a billion-dollar industry. Now, to change a person's conduct, we've got to look at the heart. Now, let's see what, you know, Solomon said. Guard your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it springeth forth the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. In Mark 7, you'll turn with me to that text, please. In Mark 7, Jesus talked about things in the heart. And you'll pick up reading with me there in verse 20. Remember, there was a discussion about the disciples being defiled, and in another, the parallel text of this, they didn't have clean hands, and Pharisees worried about all that and said you got to have washed hands and made some kind of ceremony out of it. But look, what does Jesus say? In verse 20 of Mark 7, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart, see that? Jesus said, what defiles a man comes out of the heart. Do we see that and understand that? Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springeth forth the issues of life. Jesus says, out of the heart cometh the things that would defile a man. All right, well, out of the heart of men, what comes out of the heart, Lord, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness. Your Bible may read lasciviousness there. An evil eye. Somebody that's going to look to find pleasure in evil. Use the eye in the wrong way. Wasn't it David that said he made a covenant with his eyes before God that he would not look upon a young woman? And then that may be, and I don't know where that verse is, Truman. You tell me, yes, sir, I can't remember where that verse is. But David said that. And then here it is, what defiles a person. Further. So what have I got to do this morning? If I'm going to correct my attitude about this, live godly, righteously, and soberly before God, and if I'm going to deny the world and its lust, I've got to change my attitude about my heart.
Now, let's see about that. What would a good heart do? All right, this is like one of the, what they call that, a test, you know, like they test something to see if it's acidic or a base. And we're putting a test to it this morning, all right? Let's check our heart out. If my heart's right with God, what would it do?
Seek all divine revelation on the subject.
You know what, man, you mentioned that in Bible class? Somebody wants to know all of what God. Didn't Cornelius beg Peter to bring that to him? We're here to hear all of what God's commanded. Now, if what I'm saying to you this morning from the Bible bothers you, disturbs you, because you find pleasure in these things, are you seeking all divine revelation on the subject, or are you going to do as years ago I heard of a woman that tore Acts 2:38 out of her Bible? And Brother Hedrick told years ago, true statement, he was studying with somebody, or he heard of somebody that was studying with somebody, and they came to talk about what would it take to become a Christian. To hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ. We take all divine revelation on the matter to please God. Got down to the passage that said that she needed to be baptized into Christ. She didn't like that. She tore that out of her Bible. So when the Bible study was, the preacher sitting down studying with the lady said, would you please turn to this verse and read this verse? She couldn't do that. He said, my Bible does not have that verse in it. I don't have to do that. Why? Because she tore it out of her Bible. But the Word of God stands forever. You can't buy a Bible and tear out what you don't like. Say, I don't have to do that. No, we're amendable to all of it. Now, what's his plea? If I'm going to have a heart that's right with God, I'm going to learn to love the principles and the commands to please God. It's not what pleases me. It's what pleases the Creator. And put those things into practice in your life. Is that easy? No, it's not easy. It's not easy. I didn't say it was easy. I'm talking about what we've got to do to please God, though. We've got to sacrifice and get our aim headed in the right spot like the Apostle Paul did. He set his affection on things above. He aimed for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. And be so mindful of the precepts of God's Word that if I violated that, my conscience would bother me. Is your conscience seared? Did you know it could become that way according to the Ephesians letter? Your conscience can become seared. Now, is my conscience the only thing that's supposed to guide me? Is that what's going to determine right and wrong? No. Can't be that. Is it possible for somebody to have a conscience void of offense that's a clean conscience and still be ungodly in their dress? Sure. The principles laid down with the Apostle Paul. He persecuted the way. That's the saints. He persecuted Christians to death. Chapter 22 and verse 4 of Acts. Then he stood before the Sanhedrin and said, I've lived with a clean conscience before God unto this day. That includes the conduct that he engaged in. He described in chapter 22 and verse 4. So a person may have a clean conscience, but it's because it's not informed and educated in God's Word. Now, if we study God's Word, if we love those things that the Bible says, try to please God, then my conscience would be bothered if I broke His Word. Now, what is this idea of being immodest anyway? Let's define it. Immodesty may be defined as the wearing of clothing that reveals or emphasizes parts of the body that, when seen by the opposite sex, draws attention to you and creates evil desires. Why do you think we have a dress code in school? Those kids don't like following it either. I can't stand it. I believe, if we let them, they come to school starting naked. That's what I think sometimes. Why do you think we have a dress code? We're not even talking about secular decision. We're talking about God's decision. But I'm just asking you a question. Why does school have a dress code? Girls, if we let you dress any way you want to, is that little boy in the 7th, 8th, and the 9th grade going to learn his arithmetic from Coach Knowles? Is he? This type of dress would include, and we're going to be specific. We're not here to talk generals this morning. We're going to be specific.
Now, my school system understands what modesty is. The school system does. That's beyond the school system's decisions. God's system supersedes all man's ideas, but my school system understands what modesty is.
What would be included in modest dress? Short shorts. Mini skirt. We're going to say more about that in a minute, about shorts. But anyway, short shorts, mini skirts. My wife kidded him and she said she had to take her mini skirt off this morning because I was going to preach on this, had to put a long skirt on. But anyway, we're not trying to be facetious here or flippant. But anyway, bathing suits, see-through blouses, low-cut clothing, tube tops, any type of clothing that's revealing or provocative.
What about custom? Can't we just let the United States customs decide what we wear?
You may could have done that in the 1930s, 40s, maybe the 50s. You know why? Custom then may have matched what the word teaches.
You see, I can only comply with custom when custom is in agreement with God's word. But when, see, I ought to obey God rather than man, Acts 5:29. But when custom becomes revealing and provocative, then we go to the book and follow the pattern. Now, we're supposed to follow the pattern in all things. Don't misunderstand me, because I think you understand what I'm trying to say. Custom does not determine modesty.
What does the Scripture say?
That's what we're interested in. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2... Now, I say to you, I can be overdressed and I can be underdressed. I can be overdressed and I can be underdressed. I could be gaudy and try to bring attention to myself when really the inner person is to be modest, chaste, with sobriety. The inner person. And folks, if the inner person is the way God would have it to be, what kind of clothes are you going to put on? You know, when you go pull out the drawer... You know, we're just trying to be, you know, lay it down here like it is, you know. When you open the closet door, when you pull the drawer open, if we've got the right person on the inside, what we're going to pick up and put on? Now, you may wear something at your house that's completely fine in the privacy of your own home. You may run around hung up in the privacy of your own home. Nobody's looking at you, not supposed to. But when you're in public, you pick the clothing that's supposed to match what God would have you to do. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Starting in verse 9, in like manner also, verse 9, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. That passage is not saying that a woman can't put nice clothes on. It's not saying that you can't wear an earring. It's talking about, though, how you present yourself. Are you making the outward person the center point? Are you being gaudy? Are you making that to be seen of men in an inappropriate way? God's woman is one that has the inward person and the outward person with chasteness and sobriety, he said, and modesty. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're not going to keep you here all day. Don't get worried about that either. We'll be through here in a few minutes, but I want you to stay with me and think carefully about what we're saying. It is the summer months coming up. Most of us will go on vacation. We don't take vacations from God. You take your vacation where you can find a group of faithful people to worship with. You don't take a vacation from God. You find a place where you can go vacation and where you can worship. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, do not let your outward adornment be merely outward. Don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with an incorruptible beauty and gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. All right, now, You think with me just a moment. In Genesis, the third chapter, when man ate of the fruit and realized he was naked before God, what did he do?
In Genesis 3 and 7, Adam and Eve clothed themselves with some type of apron, your version may read, or fig leaves. And what's interesting about that is, whatever man chose,
Jeremiah 10:23,
whatever man chose,
like Proverbs 16:12, there's a way that seemeth right to man, then there are the ways of death.
Whatever man chose, there wasn't good enough, because when you get to chapter 3 and verse 21, God clothed Adam and Eve. Man made a decision and clothed himself to some degree, but God clothed them. Whatever they did then, 3 and 7, wasn't sufficient. Man and woman's idea of modesty was not suitable in God's eyes, is what I learned in that third chapter of Genesis.
And another interesting thing is Luke 8. Will you turn there, please? And I promised you that we would meet the title of our lesson again. You're going to meet it again in just a moment. You may have already forgotten the title of this lesson. The title of this lesson was not in modest apparel. It was whose feet that you sit at. Remember that? That may have been 20 minutes ago. And here it is on Luke 8. And we'll start there in the text there around Luke 8, verse 27. You remember the scene here that there was a man who lived in the tombs of the Gadarenes. He was demon-possessed. And in verse 27, when he stepped out of the land, he met a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes. He wore no clothes. Who's in control of this person? The devil, or a demon of the devil, was in control of this person. He met a certain man in the city who had demons for a long time. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. So Jesus cries out, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." You may write James 2, I think, verse 19 as a footnote there, even the demons believe and tremble. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it often seized him, and it was kept under guard, bound by chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds. And was driven by the demon in the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion." Now, many demons had entered him. And he begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. And a herd of swine was feeding out of the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he did so. He permitted them. And the demons went out of the man and entered the swine and ran violently in the steep place in the lake and drowned. And when those who fed them saw what had happened and fled and told it in the city and the country, and they went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus. And watch this, please. They found the man from whom the demons had departed. I bet you're going to find the title of the lesson in the next expression. Would you read that? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Clothed. And in his right mind. Whose feet are you sitting at this morning? Whose feet are you sitting at? If you're sitting at the feet of Jesus, you're going to be clothed in your right mind. If you're sitting at the feet of the demons and the devil, you're not going to be modest, sober, righteous, or godly in this present age.
What about this thing about nakedness?
We'll be through in just a minute.
In Exodus 20 and 26, and you may want to write this down in the Bible. This is interesting. What's God's idea of nakedness? In Exodus 20 and 26, the priest,
when he traveled up to make sacrifice, was to do so in such a way that his nakedness not be exposed. Watch this, please. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 25 and 26. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. If you use your tool on it, you profane it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. You see, if they were dressed in an inappropriate way when the priest walked up to that construction up there to that altar, somebody may look and see the nakedness of that priest. You see that? Now turn over to chapter 28. In 28 and 42, what's this place? 28 and 42. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. Now, I want you to latch on to that expression for just a second. There's a commentary, and I want to wrap this up. This is a good comment, and I want to show you something else. Some of you may own this. I don't, but I had access to the quote. This is from Kyle and Dels, who have a commentary on the Old Testament. And regarding Exodus 28 and the priest having the garment from the waist to the thigh, this is what it says. In Exodus 28, several priestly garments are discussed. Linen trousers are listed among those garments. And they were to reach from the waist to the thighs, verse 42. These trousers started at the waist and went down over the thighs and were tied above the knees. Kyle and Delch, volume 1, pages 204 through 206. Upon reading the English translations, it may seem that the garment merely went to the thighs, but not over them. In actuality, it covered the thighs. Some suggest that this garment justifies wearing mid-thigh shorts, but they are not comparable. Furthermore, be advised that these linen trousers were undergarments over which the other clothes could be worn. So you'll notice, please, is, well, how can we take maybe another Bible passage and add to that? If you'll turn with me to Isaiah 47, we're going to shed a little bit more light on this, on the nakedness of a person. And just remember that when God expects us to do something, He gives us information on how to do that, okay? And if there is absolutely no information on something, it may be that we have a realm of judgment. We are told that modest apparel is what God expects to be worn. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 53. And there's other biblical principles to look at too, but God is specific in what is nakedness before His eyes here. If you'll notice in chapter 47, in verses 2 and 3, take the millstones and grind the meal, remove your veil, take off the skirt, uncover the thigh. Now, underline that, uncover the thigh. Now, watch what comes right after that. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Now, what can I conclude from that? God says that exposing of one's thighs is nakedness. I didn't say that. That's what the Bible says. In God's eyes, if the priest exposed the thighs, that exposed the nakedness. Now, what am I to conclude from that? I know. Preacher, we want you to tell us how many inches down. Somebody may be 6'8", like my brother-in-law. That old boy needs him some long shorts. Okay? Now, don't ask me to give you the inches. By the way, who's going to be accountable to God for this? Every single person will give an account, Romans 14, 12, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, of himself, Revelation 14, 13, your works will follow you to judgment. Now, you decide, based upon what Holy Writ says, what God has defined as naked. And when you do that, it's plain as the nose on your face. We didn't say it was a pleasant thing. We didn't say that people are going to love this. We're talking about living soberly, righteously, and godly. God's people are a peculiar people, a holy people, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. And we're not here to please the world. Okay, don't forget that.
And then another thing, too, if Jeremiah
or an Ezekiel or an Apostle Paul was standing up here preaching this morning, what would they say about it?
I've just been asked to come preach. But I'm just asking you a question. If you had a Peter, a Paul, or a John, or the Lord Himself preaching on the subject, as Paul would go to the synagogue on a weekly basis, I believe that'd be Acts 17, the first two verses. That was his habit, not his 13, the first two verses. What would the Apostle Paul teach somebody about modest apparel? And don't say it wasn't an issue, because back then, those that were involved in carnality and false worship, they involved themselves in immorality that involved undressing and things such as that, sexual immorality. Now consider the number of passages that condemn sexual sins in the Bible. I'm going to turn all of you. I just want to show you something for your information, and then we'll be through. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5:28? For if a man looketh upon a woman and lusteth after her in his heart, he's already committed adultery with her. Now what's going to promote the lust? The woman that is dressed in godly apparel, or the one that is unclad? You can answer that. I don't have to answer it for you. We've already read Mark 7. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul said, flee sexual immorality. But if I go to a place where people are undressed, where I can see them freely, and I know we can't control everybody, I'm not saying that. All right? But what should David have done? What should David have done? Look the other way. Bathsheba was unclad. The Bible doesn't tell us that she was in the wrong place. And the Bible doesn't say David was in the wrong place. If it does, please correct me on that. But when you see something that God's forbidden for you to look at, you look the other way, you do what Joseph did. Here's a woman, Potiphar's wife, that tried to get him to commit sexual immorality and grabbed him. And what did he do? He ran. He fled sexual immorality. Now you'd be like Joseph. You leave this morning and you be like Joseph. All right, now what about this? Because of sexual immorality, let every man have his own wife. We get married. We take care of the desires God's put in us. 1 Corinthians 6:9, the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom. If I dress to cause, I'm not talking about controlling other people. I'm talking about what we do. I control what I wear. I control what I think. I'm responsible. My deeds are going to follow me. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom. Romans 13:13-14. Paul said, don't walk in lewdness and lust. 1 Timothy 5:22, don't share in other people's sins. If I purposefully dress or I purposefully go where I can see and indulge myself in lust and flesh, I'm sharing the other sins. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are honest, whatever things are of good report, think on these things, Paul said, Philippians 4:8. And Peter said, we've spent enough time in our past life living for these futile things, but now we're supposed to live for God. You can turn and read 1 Peter 4. And what's the conclusion of this study? Don't leave here thinking that we don't know what to do. Don't leave that way. We know what to do, and we ought to be different than the world. We know from the Bible how to obey God's commands about being modest. We really do that. We admit that. We know that, don't we? Sure we do. All right, and does that mean my kids or myself may dress a little bit different? Yes. But what's wrong with that? And I kid with kids sometimes, too. I say, look, you get out of bed, you're either good-looking or ugly when you get out of bed. So I tell them. Because you know they get worried about it. Now, watch this, please. If I wear some shorts that's up here, how does that make me better looking? Can I be my ladies? Can I not be modest and still be just as pretty as I was with sure can? So we can understand. We understand that. Now, if we do not do this, as Jeff even mentioned regarding judgment in his comments, we are living a life of sin. Now you read that. God's people need to dress in such a way to be chaste, not chaste. You understand that? Here's somebody that is in God's eyes sober-minded, godly, righteous, a chaste person. Don't dress up to get people to chase you around. That's not right. We don't want to do that. Are you a Christian this morning?
You may be visiting.
I don't know everybody here. Are you a Christian? God, Jesus wants you to be saved. God sent His Son. He loves you enough to send Jesus to die for you, John 3:16. Jesus said you've got to believe in Him or you'll perish, John 8:24. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. He commands in Acts 17, verse 31, at times of ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men they were to repent. And Jesus said to believers to be baptized in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized should be saved. Would you come right now if you're subject to the gospel in any way while we stand and sing the song, Lance Selected?